Ask God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, to make you more like Jesus, desiring purity, compassion, selflessness, humility, and mercy. You know, when you look more like Jesus, the people and the world around you will start to change.
This is Mission 66, an adventure through God's Word. This program is brought to you by TWR in partnership with the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Luis Seo. Today, we continue in our book of 1 Samuel. Do you want to go deeper? Grab your free study guide at mission66.org. Your teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, begin our study.
It's great to have you as we continue journeying through the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. Now, while David was running from King Saul, who was trying to kill him and keep him from taking the throne, David encountered one of those difficult people. And our teacher, John Matthews, will lead us in a study of chapter 25, in which we find the account of Nabal and Abigail. The theme for today, the beauty and the beast.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. It is so good to be with you wherever you join us from today. And do you know, the truth is we've all had to deal and will have to deal at one point or another with what we would call difficult people. Headstrong, opinionated, perhaps ungrateful, with seemingly no redeeming qualities. Now, hang on a minute. If we're really honest with ourselves, I think we have at one time or another and will at one time or another be that difficult person that somebody else has had to deal with. We can all be difficult in our own ways. If we're thinking to ourselves, or not me, maybe we're in a little bit of denial there. The difference often, I think, is having really good friends and people around us who are able to gently show us a different, better way. But more than that, when we open the Bible, it's a reflection very often of our hearts, and it guides us into the light from darkness, and it shows us who we really are. And when we realize who we really are, then comes total surrender, because we realize we've nowhere to turn. Such is our sin and our need of God. So, how do we deal with difficult people? How do we deal with the difficulties and the peculiarities in our own natures? Well, here, chapter 25 begins on a bit of a sad note, because there comes the news that the prophet Samuel, the one who had anointed David as king, has died. And so the whole nation of Israel assembles and mourns for him, and he's buried at his home in Ramah. And perhaps, as is often the way, his work and his presence is never more appreciated than when his work and his presence has gone. The gap underlining all that he had meant to the people whilst he was alive. And now that he's dead, everybody comes together to remember him. And this actually is a significant moment in the history of Israel, because it marks the complete end of that era of the judges. The people had asked for a king, and they got Saul. And he begins well to Saul. He's humble, he's able to command an army and win a victory. But he starts to wobble as soon as he takes his eyes off God and focuses on himself. So much so that he can't bring himself to obey instructions that will lead him to success. Those instructions are given to him by God, but he can't obey them. And so God, after seeing his heart and seeing that pattern of behavior that wasn't going to change, decides he has to replace him. And he's going to replace him with a shepherd boy turned a giant killer, David. So what kind of leader is David going to be? How will he handle difficult situations? Well, last time we showed how God was putting him through this tough training whilst running for his very life. He's learning, isn't he, to be careful about sharing secrets. He's learning how to act decisively, when to attack, when to hold back. He's learning that not everybody is grateful. He's also learning to depend on God for everything, every little step. And so we arrive at chapter 25, and once again he is put to another test, one that will reveal his willingness here to listen to advice from a woman. And this is going to be an important lesson in chapter 25. Let's start reading at verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. Now the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, and so David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Thus you shall greet him: peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favour in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." Well, when David's young men came, they said all of this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't know where?" So David's young men turned away, came back, and told David all of this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on a sword." And every man of them strapped on their sword, and David also strapped his sword on. And about 400 men went up after David, 200 remaining with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one can't speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seers of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he's returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." David here, feeling some of this righteous anger perhaps that we feel when we've been taken advantage of, But listen to what happens now in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried, got down from the donkey. She fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent." Abigail's wisdom and resourcefulness is shining here, isn't it? She doesn't inform her surly, ungrateful husband of her actions. Instead, she takes the initiative and goes to meet David. And she continues in verse 26, saying, "Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you shall live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your servant." So this wisdom pours out of this woman in such a way that David is arrested in his soul. He's stricken in conscience because of the lovely choice of words that Abigail uses. And what she's really actually saying to David is that if he goes through with this murderous mission against her husband, that he too will be no better than Nabal. And verse 32 goes on to say, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male.' Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, 'Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition.'" David, who's about to become king of Israel, is showing more of his good character. He's willing to listen to the advice of this wise woman. And as he spares Saul just because he was the Lord's anointed, he now learns another lesson. Spare also foolish men who do not know how to be polite. And verse 36 says, "Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. And his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from doing wrong. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." And then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. It was, I suppose, a happy ending that wouldn't have been that had David acted on his first impulse. But the last verse of the chapter reveals that David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. And that Saul had meanwhile given Michal, his daughter, David's first wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. We'll learn a bit more about them a little bit later. Well, look, the lesson here is wait, patience. Wrath unleashed instinctively creates chaos, and sometimes that chaos is generational legacy. Count to 10 before you react, then count to 10 again, as often as you need to, until the good counsel of the Holy Spirit of God takes hold of your heart. Through Abigail's wisdom, God prevents bloodshed and teaches David valuable lessons about leadership and being willing to listen to advice.
Well, thanks for staying with us here on Mission 66. I am Esther with our teacher, John Matthews. And man, are we uncovering such an interesting series of events. Now, at the very start of the chapter, we see the death of Samuel. And I don't know, John, it kind of feels like it's treated as a footnote. It says Samuel died and was buried. And that's about as much as is mentioned about Samuel.
Certainly might seem that way, I suppose, Esther, but look, the Bible covers an awful lot of ground, and ultimately it's not about what we do, but it's about what God does through us if we allow him. And what we're witnessing here is a shift away from the past to David's soon coming rise to power. And Saul, he's fading into the background as David gains prominence. And so Samuel, yeah, he'd been a very good spiritual leader for Israel because he was always in tune with God. But with him gone, Israel would be without a good spiritual leader. Saul had lost his way. So until David came along, well, they were effectively spiritually adrift.
Okay, that makes sense. You know, let's actually focus now on Nabal, who the text kind of paints out to be this real villain, right? Now, why does he despise David so much? Especially since in verse 10, it seems like he knows David's father and he's familiar with the family background.
Yeah, well, look, Nabal comes from the line of Caleb, who is one of the heroes of the book of Numbers. And you're right, he is troubled. He's irrational, ungrateful, lack self-control, almost competing with Saul in terms of recklessness. And look at this, even Abigail, when speaking with David, shows that she is fully aware of who David is, this national hero. She remembers that it was he who defeated the Philistine giant Goliath and fought the Lord's battles. One may have thought that Nabal would have known who David was, and perhaps he did, but there was this jealousy and envy in his heart that caused him to say, "Who is this David?"
So, of course, we begin to see the tensions between David and Nabal. But do you think that David's men were making an unreasonable request when they asked Nabal, you know, to provide food for them, although he was doing his own thing? Do you think they were being out of line?
No, I don't think so. You know, this was a festive occasion. It was often a time when people would come from the neighbourhood and join in the celebrations. David's men weren't asking for something for nothing because Nabal's shepherds had testified to the good treatment they had received from David's men. In fact, they said that David's men were a wall of protection for them. So if you look at it that way, you know, some of Nabal's prosperity was due to David's men being there. And so this is not an unreasonable request. I think the way, not so much the withholding of the blessing, but the way it was withheld, when he could easily have afforded to give them something. And so that lack of generosity, that surliness, is what stands Nabal apart here as being somebody who is troubled.
Interesting. Okay, something else that's quite interesting is this coupling with Nabal and Abigail, because the Bible describes him as foolish. At least this is what she says about Nabal. And once again, the Bible describes Abigail as discerning. So how is it that these two would end up together married?
Well, look, it may have been an arranged marriage, Esther. We know that it says here Nabal had a lot of money. Who knows? Abigail's parents might have arranged for this, thinking she'd be well provided for, but we're just not told. But there is a warning here, undoubtedly, as there are in the layers of the Bible. And that is, you know, a couple who may seem in love may plunge into marriage before they really get to know each other. Sometimes it is better to leave before you finalise something that turns out to be a mismatch. And here's a challenging word and a right word from R. Kent Hughes. This is for husbands. And he says this: is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me? Or is she like Christ in spite of me? Has she shrunk from his likeness because of me? Do I sanctify her or hold her back? Is she a better woman because she's married to me? Well, look, if not, things can change. Ask God by the power of his Holy Spirit to make you more like Jesus. You being honest about your defects and bringing them before God and saying, God, I surrender it all to you. It doesn't feel like I'm surrendering much, but use even me, Lord. And as you become more like Jesus, your desire for purity, for compassion, to be selfless, humble, and merciful, they will grow. And you know what? As you start to look more like Jesus, the people and the world around you will change.
Oh, amen. That is a word right there. That is a good word. So I wonder, you know, now with this interaction with David and Nabal, why do you think David was so quick to want to destroy him?
Well, look, we're in Old Testament times here, and the dominant principle still was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so the way of life was that if someone wrongs you, they deserve to face the consequences. And so here David is reflecting that mindset. And of course, he's human. He, in his mind, had been humiliated. He had tried to help protect Nabal's flocks, and now Nabal has repaid him with such disrespect. Now, look, this is not a model for anybody to follow. It simply shows what David did, how he was just on the cusp of making a huge mistake, if not for Abigail's wisdom, and how her wisdom calms the anger within David. You know, sometimes we think we're in the right, and our defences betray us, they deceive us, that sense of how dare they. We need to drop those defences. We need to drop our defences altogether. If we're to become like Jesus Christ, the least defensive person whom ever lived. Sometimes we think we're in the right, but really, there are times when so-called being right is as wrong as it gets. Very often, it's not about being right. It is all about being like Jesus. Being right doesn't ultimately bring us peace. Being like Jesus does. He and he alone ultimately knows and discerns all right from wrong.
Well, you know, John, speaking of Abigail, I mean, she is such a wonderful representation of discernment in woman, right? And considering, I suppose, the context in which she lived, where polygamy existed and where women faced many restrictions, she kind of shines as this beacon of wisdom in the story.
Yeah, that's right, Esther, because, you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding today about the role of women and how the Bible addresses this issue. Some people, perhaps due to a lack of proper information about the text and the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, believe there was extreme oppression against women, like they were to be seen and not heard. But that is not the narrative of the Bible, if you read it. There were wise women throughout. The prophetess Deborah is a great example of that. Here's David listening so carefully to the advice of Abigail, because he is wise and discerning himself, and he knew wisdom when he heard it. Later on, we'll read about an incident where a wise woman from the town of Tekoa reasoned with King David about bringing back his estranged son Absalom. So the key point here is not about the role of a man or a woman. How often society would steer us into that corner. That's not what this is about. It's about whether David is willing to listen to God, whether he acts with wisdom, whether he is developing the qualities that will make for a great king once he takes the throne. And the Bible in no way treats women as second-class citizens. People may have done that, and that is so wrong. But the Bible certainly does not. And Abigail's role in this story, even in this Old Testament era, do you know what it does? It shines. There's beauty, we're told in the passage about her physical appearance, but far more profound and deeper than that, fleeting and passing beauty, is the beauty within that shines like the sun and the moon and the stars.
Thank you so much. That was great. So how should we summarize chapter 25 of 1 Samuel?
Yeah, let's do that. We look and we see, don't we, how Abigail's wisdom here prevents so much bloodshed. This woman who is beautiful within and without is married to a troubled man called Nabal, but it's her feminine touch that calms the situation, that soothes David's anger before it deepens. You have two hot-headed men here, basically on the verge of a massacre, if not for Abigail and her wise and decisive actions.
What a fascinating account, and I'm so glad that you could stay with us to enjoy this 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, and hopefully you'll join us next time, friend, as we continue to study further in the book of 1 Samuel. Well, I'm Esther, and for John and our team, thank you for listening. See you next time on Mission 66.
As we close today's program, take a minute to download your free study guide. You'll be able to follow along every single day. Plus, you can engage with the reflection and application questions so you can apply the teaching to your life. It's a great companion resource to the audio Bible teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. Your gift makes it possible for this great teaching to be heard in many languages around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.